I want to mention why we sang Wonderful Grace of Jesus. But don't we tend to think that Revelation is bleak? Don't we tend to think that? And if we think it's bleak, and if we're continuing to talk about the grace of God, what are other people who are not reading it think? There are people who don't want to touch it. Oh, I don't go near Revelation. But what did people think? What do Christians think about the cross? Wasn't that looked upon as bleak, the day that Jesus died on the cross? But because of that death, and here, this is where we see the glory of God through judgment. You know, the glory of God in salvation through judgment. Jesus had to die because he took our judgment upon him. And it says in Hebrews 2:14 that when Jesus died, he destroyed the power of death that the devil had. So that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, I love it where it says, "O death, where is your sting?" For the believer, "O death, where is, O grave, rather, where is your victory?" Those are fighting words. Those are powerful words. Ted?
You know, even though it's bleak to us, I think Revelation has been written more for the people who are going to be going through it. And I think it's going to be a great source of comfort for them, knowing that God is sovereign.
Yes.
And that what is transpiring has been destined and ordained to happen.
Yeah.
And we, you know, we don't know how a lot of these prophecies are actually going to be fulfilled. They're going to see them, and looking in the rearview mirror, they're going to realize, oh, so that is what this is all about.
Because many are going to come to know the Lord during the tribulation. Yeah.
It's only bleak for the earth dwellers.
Yeah, it's only bleak, Beth said, for the earth dwellers. And the earth dwellers are those who receive the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
Now, Pastor Darrell gave a sermon years ago that said, make sure that as believers you keep Bibles around the house. And this is how far back it was. He said, you can get the tape of this sermon and leave it around, too.
I still have a cassette at home with Darrell's message on it.
Do you have the message in the track thing, whatever you call it?
Cassette player. Who has a cassette player?
And Patty does, too. So, but, yeah, true. Thank God that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful. It's alive. And there will be people who will be reading it. And then the angels will be proclaiming. And the 144,000 are going to be witnessing. And the two witnesses are going to be witnessing. There's a lot of hope yet during the tribulation. But this is a book of triumph. I like to say the Revelation is a book of triumph. It's a triumph as far as God's plan being fulfilled. And it's a triumph for those who are going to come to know the Lord. Thanks, Ted. Evelyn?
If I may, if we really put that into perspective, that through all of that tribulation time, through all of that torture and torment and people getting the mark, that God still extends his mercy.
All, yes.
Still extends that mercy.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Definitely.
That
it blows me away. Right. How much he loves. Would I be so gracious to accept? I was talking to my friend Wendy about it yesterday because we were saying, or she brought up, boy, if somebody gave me lip regarding Jesus, it's like, goodbye, you know? But here we have such a merciful, gracious God. Amen. Take out your handout that's dated June 17. Thank you, Rob. And turn to page 3. Joy.
First time we got this, they didn't have the map. And that was
yes, we have the map. That was going to be my next comment. We have the map. And where is the map? I thought I took it out. Oh, it's right under here. Okay, Bobby, you going to give it out?
Sure.
Bobby made copies this past Monday. You've got two different kinds. Or no, we'll just stick with that. It's a little dark, but the emphasis of this map is to highlight the three areas where the battles will be most intense. All right? So, and it's pointed out, Megiddo, you see where Megiddo is? Megiddo is a bit southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Oh, you don't know yet. I'm not going to. Oh, you're mapless. Okay, it's coming your way. It says what it says there, if you can read it, and I can't even read it with my glasses, my reading glasses. But Sharon is right there.
That's the Sea of Galilee.
Other than the Dead Sea, it's the other body of water that's toward the top of the map. Okay, so Megiddo is at the northern portion. Well, it's pointing to it, so you see it. I don't have to point it out. But these are the areas, like I said, where the battle will be most intense. And now, while we're looking at the eight phases of the campaign of Armageddon, it appears, Scripture appears to focus on eight phases of this campaign. But we've got to note, and I don't know if I said this last week, there is no single Bible passage providing a sequence of all the events. So you've got to go throughout Scripture. So you've got to go through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Micah, through Amos, through Zechariah, and the New Testament, and Matthew, of course, in Revelation. So it's a bit complicated. So I hope this helps. And you might not agree with some of these phases, and that's fine, and we can discuss it. But I went down the line last week, and I knew we weren't going to get very far, so we went through each phase just to point it out, but we didn't really go into detail. What I'd like to do is for us to read Revelation 16, 12 to 16 again, because don't you agree that you could hear something 10 times and then the 11th time go, I never knew that. Yeah.
Is that because we're older?
No, I don't think so. Well, maybe. Yeah, well, maybe. I guess that adds to it.
I can make lists to remember all this.
Well, yeah, I do too. I understand that completely. Abilene needs lists to remember her lists. How many are in that category? Yeah. Okay, verse 12 in Revelation 16 says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And who is this coming from? The sixth angel, God is superintending it. This is orchestrated by God. Okay, so the river, great river Euphrates, is receiving that bowl of wrath. And its water was dried up, so the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Last week I mentioned that east in Scripture, 9 times out of 10, if it's not talking about a directional thing when you're standing in like Jericho and say due east, but if it mentions east, like the Magi, where were the Magi from? The east. That typically is talking about Persia, Babylon, you know. And I say Persia because that's where the Magi were coming from in Jesus' day. Persia did conquer Babylon, all right? So it's that area. So these kings were specifically near Ur, okay, the Tigris and Euphrates.
I had heard it said that when they used directions, it was always from Jerusalem.
Jerusalem would be the center point.
Yeah, so even that could be, okay, could be considered, yeah. But the east, see, it says kings from the east. And when you look at the passage in Matthew about the Magi, it's in Matthew 2, you'll note it says, you know, phrased the same way. But that's a good point to bring up, too. It's mentioning it from Jerusalem. So it's specifically these kings from the Babylon area, which is today modern-day Iraq. The river is going to be dried up for them to cross. I want to make that distinction because then we read in 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So we've got the unholy trinity there. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth. And actually, in the best manuscript, that kings of the earth is not included. It's omitted. So you see it read, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. That's how it should read, according to the best manuscript evidence that we have in the New Testament, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So even though we're seeing demons gathering, who is orchestrating this? God is orchestrating this. And some people would have a real problem with it, but this is the great, even it says in this book, the great day of God Almighty, the great day of judgment that God has planned. It's in his eternal plan. He, again, he's holy and righteous and just.
How can you have a hard time with that, knowing that he uses people who claim to be his but are not, and they preach the gospel? He uses anyone for his purpose, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And so how can they have a hard time with him using?
Yeah. People have a hard time. Yeah, we can't second guess who's going to have a hard time with what. But don't people have a hard time? More so now as the days get shorter, you know, closer to his coming. It's the deception that's out there. How can people have a hard time with Jesus dying for them on the cross? It's just, you know, what mercy that is. And yet, we do see it throughout the tribulation. We see it now. And Pharaoh, that's where I was going to go, because he said, I have raised you, Pharaoh, for my glory, for my power. Yeah.
My God is a God of love. I don't know what the Old Testament God is.
He's
God in Revelation, but
I don't worship that God. Right, right. You say, my God is a God of love. But he loves us so much that Jesus had to pay the penalty for our sin. And, you know, again, my God is a God of justice and holiness. He judges sin, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing.
Judgment is a sign of his love.
It is, definitely. When we talk about God orchestrating, drop down in your handout. I think it's right at the bottom of page 3, perhaps, or on the next page, Joel 3:1-2. Do you see that? We're on the in the handout, page 3. So, yeah, it's right on the bottom. It's not at the very bottom, but you see phase 1, about a little lower than half the page down. Then you see Joel 3:1-2. Look at what it says. For behold, in those days and at that time, and he's talking about, Joel is talking about the time of the tribulation, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's during the tribulation, as we've seen by the map. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Now, as we read these words in the prophets, is Israel a restored nation as yet? No. Israel's in the land in unbelief. If you hear people say, well, you know, we really shouldn't really come alongside Israel today because they're in the land in unbelief. I think I might have mentioned this last week. They're supposed to be in the land in unbelief based on Ezekiel 36, because God says around 24 through 27 area of Ezekiel 36, I'm going to bring you into the land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and then I will put a heart of flesh in you, and then I will put my spirit on you. So they're supposed to be in the land in unbelief. But God has made promises, right? And actually, while I'm thinking about it, turn to Ezekiel 36. There's another passage, a few verses in there, that talk about it. These verses helped me tremendously because regarding my pro-Israel stance, number one, I am not anti-Palestinian. Not anti-Palestinian. All people need to come to know the Lord, right? But my pro-Israel stance is because I have a pro-God view of Scripture. And in Ezekiel 36, God is telling Israel, you know, everywhere you've gone, you've profaned my name. Look at verse 19, Ezekiel 36. He says, so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Of course, he's talking about Israel. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern. Verse 21, so important. God is speaking. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Does he just stop there? No. God says, therefore, in verse 22, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake. I'm not going to do what I said I was going to do for your sake, Israel, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. You think he's emphasizing that a little bit? Which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. In other words, God is going to be glorified because he's a faithful God, because he made this these promises to Israel, and he's going to deliver on those promises. And I do believe that that is a passage that we need to grab hold of onto, because people are going to come against that view. Okay, now let's go to phase two, which is on page 4, is the destruction of commercial Babylon. When we get into Babylon next week, I'm being hopeful, but I think we will. Revelation 17 talks about religious Babylon. There's a religious Babylon. Religious Babylon is the mother of apostate religion. Okay, and I'll go into it deeper. And then Revelation 18 is commercial Babylon. Well, before the campaign of Armageddon, religious Babylon is going to be destroyed. You know why? Because who is putting himself up in the temple? The Antichrist is setting himself up in the temple. Yeah, he becomes the religion. He's demanding worship of him. Is he going to put up with the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, who is the apostate religion? No, so she's going to be wiped out. Lorraine, did you have a question or a comment? Oh, okay. I thought I saw you waving. So, huh? Oh, well, hi. So in phase two of this campaign of Armageddon, we see the destruction of commercial Babylon. Religious Babylon has already been destroyed. And how do we know? I mentioned last week that Babylon appears to be the Antichrist city. How do we know that? We've really not talked much about the rise of Antichrist's power. As we've gone through, we've seen him riding on a white horse, coming to the earth scene, riding on a white horse and negotiating. We mentioned that last week, negotiating with Israel, crafting a peace treaty, reinstating sacrifices. So there will be a tribulation temple. Now, years ago I thought, does there really have to be a tribulation temple to offer sacrifices? Because you can offer sacrifices just with an altar. But in 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple to be worshipped. So we know that there's going to be a tribulation temple. And then in Daniel 7, it's in your handout. I'm not going to have us turn there. But it talks about a future empire, which is considered the Antichrist's empire, and it comes from the fourth beast, which is Rome. The Antichrist comes from a revived Roman Empire. I mentioned that last week. And 10 horns come up, 10 kings come up in that fourth beast, which is depicted by the feet of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And there's one other horn that's different, and this one other horn is the Antichrist. And we know it's the Antichrist, and you can look at Daniel 7 in verse 8, and also Daniel 7, 23 to 25, and that's noted in your handout. Because this one horn has pompous words, and he goes after the saints. He persecutes the saints, and don't we see that in the tribulation? Okay. And then we see the attack. We don't really see the attack against commercial Babylon, but we know it will be uninhabitable, right? Now, does anyone have questions up to that point?
What's commercial?
Commercial means like merchandise, okay. The trading, selling, thank you, industry.
And who will attack?
That's a great question. I'll pay you later for asking that question. No, thank you for asking that. Because it's going to be these armies of the East that have been living in that area. I don't think the Antichrist has gained any brownie points from people. I think that they're going to go against the Antichrist.
So the armies that are coming for Armageddon will first attack Babylon.
Yeah, but I don't think that the whole world will necessarily be there. The armies will be there at that point. That's kind of Kathy's speculation. But think, why am I saying that the Antichrist might be attacked? You got these sores on those people who have taken the image of the beast, the ones that are worshiping the Antichrist, and they're not going away. And here they are, you know, saying, applauding, worshiping this ruler who has done nothing. Look at the world. David told me last week he's done calculations from Scripture that 6/7 of the world will have died by this time when the campaign of Armageddon begins. 6/7 of the world. So you are using today's standard. If we have 7 billion in the world today, 2 billion would be left. But again, we don't know when this is all going to transpire, so there could even be more people. But, I mean, the Antichrist is a deceiver, right? Because Satan is empowering him, but there might be some angst against him. However, we know that he's not destroyed as yet. He doesn't get destroyed at this point. I do want to mention, though, the Antichrist is seen moving to the glorious land during the tribulation, and it might be at this time. Okay, now you don't have it in your handout, so write in Daniel 11, 41 and 45. So the progression here, I see that the Antichrist comes from the revived Roman Empire. That could be from Turkey. You know, when Richard brings it up, it could be from Turkey. He could be coming from Turkey. He could be coming from Babylon. Because Rome, remember what was said of, well, Britain. The sun never sets on the British Empire. And Britain came under Rome. So Rome owned a lot of territory. But then when you go to Daniel 11, and you might be there before I, but look in verse 41 of Daniel 11 for starters, and it says that and it's talking about the king's conquests. Daniel is difficult in that we talk about the intertestamental time, and we talk about the tribulation time, and we talk about the millennial time, so you need to know the context. But in Daniel 11, verse 41, it says, he shall also enter the glorious land. Now, so did Antiochus Epiphanes, but this is talking about the Antichrist. And we know that from verse 36, moving onward. You might just want to jot that down. We know that 41 is talking about the Antichrist because it starts talking about him in verse 36. And he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Uh-oh, he's limited. Like, we don't know that. He's limited. He has no power over Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. No power over Jordan. And I've mentioned this before, so when the Jews flee into the wilderness at the middle of the tribulation, when they flee to the mountains, like Jesus said, if you're in Judea and you see the abomination of desolation in the temple, you flee to the mountains. And we saw this in Revelation 12 as well. And they go, and it appears that they go to Basra, which is in Jordan. Okay, but and isn't it wonderful that the Antichrist has no power there? So much so that he sends a flood after them. That's how it's phrased in Revelation 12. But it doesn't get to them as they're fleeing in the wilderness. Dave, you look like you have a question. Oh, you're okay.
I thought you said said they go to Petra.
Yeah, well, Petra is the mountain area of Basra. And Basra is called the sheepfold, but Petra is where there's plenty of room to house all those Jews that are going to be fleeing there, because at one point in Petra's history, where people dwelled was likened to the area of Manhattan. Or as our son would say, the island of Manhattan. No, he would say Manhattan Island, right? Yeah, yeah. So that's a large area. It truly is. So, but as you're in Daniel 11 still, just drop down to verse 45. And this continues to talk about his residence in Israel. And it says, and he, of course, the Antichrist, shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain of Jerusalem. So that's where he be, it seems, after this campaign started. Sharon?
This is the time when he's sitting on the throne, desecrating the temple and sitting on the throne.
Yeah, that's right. I need to retract my statement, because he might not be coming out of Babylon at this point. It might be just he'll have come out of Babylon already. Yeah, because he'll be in Jerusalem in the temple.
He just says he will be in the throne.
Yeah, and right.
He'll be leaving Babylon, I assume.
Right. Right.
Come to Jerusalem, and that's when he said.
But maybe, you know, like Air Force One takes people back and forth, the administration, and who knows, maybe he would have still reason to go back and forth. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. But some people have suggested, again, that these armies are going to go after the Antichrist.
Okay.
Yes?
I have learned from Beth Moskowitz. She said that. Road building in the Himalayas that continue to grow today, and China has an army of over 2 million. And so it was assumed that when it was mentioned prior to that, the reports coming from the East mentioning that China, Russia has conquered Israel, Egypt, and all that has spurred.
China, but you know what? So many people have said, oh, there's going to be an army of 200 million.
Yeah.
The army of 200 million, there is an army of 200 million. It's in Revelation 9, but it's a demon army.
Okay?
It talks about the locusts first in Revelation 9, and then it talks about this demon army on horseback, but it's specifically demons. And here we don't have a number, but if the earth has been so killed off, you know, we know that it could be just 2 billion, you know, but that's a lot in and of itself. But there's no number attached to it, but we know that the whole world, that the kings of the whole world will be coming to engage in this battle of Armageddon, and the campaign of Armageddon. Along with the kings of the East. So, and even, you know, yeah, China has been in many sites, haven't they? Sometimes we get so fixated on certain things, and that's why I like to say I'm speculating. Petra seems like it's going to be the case, but I just want to continue to say that's speculation. Okay. Let's then hasten on to phase 3, and that's on page 5. And it says, all armies then will attack Jerusalem. So, actually, when you look at your map, we're not going in sequence necessarily, or let me just see. We're bouncing around a little bit. Let me not just say anything about that right now. All we know is that, at this point, all armies will attack Jerusalem, and they'll be moving south from Babylon, and all the nations, too, will be coming alongside. And it looks like they'll be moving south toward Jerusalem, and so does the Antichrist, because he's not killed as yet. Look at Zechariah 12:2-3. and it's in your handout. It says, "Behold, I will make," and God is speaking, "Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness." I think he's done that already, because when you think of a cup of drunkenness, people being intoxicated, they can't think real clearly, right? And are people thinking clearly about Israel? Look at what the United Nations has ruled recently, and Nikki Haley said, "We're leaving that particular, what is it? The
Security Council.
Is it? Yeah. Is it? No, it's Humanities. It's right, Human Rights. Yeah. Is it Council of Human Rights, I think? Yeah. So, because this cup of drunkenness, God says, is going to be poured out to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. Well, what do you think that means? God's going to make Jerusalem a heavy stone. Is heavy stone something easy to carry?
Yeah.
No. No, it's burdensome. It's cumbersome. And that's what Israel has been for millennia, actually. And then God says, all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. I'm telling you, if I read passages like this and I didn't know that much about God's plan for the world and Israel, I would say, well, I'm not going there. I'm not looking at Israel cockeyed, you know, because woe be me if I should do that. So, Zechariah 14, 1 to 2, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Okay, we read that already, but look at what we read next. "The city shall be taken." Uh-oh! "The houses rifled and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity." And sometimes we don't go to that passage when we're talking about this campaign. It's like, and I know me, I've read it in the past and I say, man, I got questions about that passage, but I don't have time to deal with it at this point, you know. So this time I had to have time to research it more. "So half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So what is that saying? It appears that the city is not going to be overthrown. It's not going to be overthrown. But the city will remain. It won't be destroyed, but half of the city, meaning the people, will be taken. And then we find at the end, and of when Jesus plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it splits in two. It's actually divided in three. The scripture says that the people in the city will flee. He's going to make an escape for those people. Okay, and just chew on that. Okay, I'm sharing with you what I think might be the case now. As I'm studying, but I might change my mind. Do you have any thoughts?
About the other half,
yeah, not the ones that have been taken captive, but the other half that remain in the city. Yeah, because they are going to be fleeing when Jesus, you know, stands on the Mount of Olives.
And he told them to leave when they see the signs. Leave Jerusalem, even if you're on your rooftop, they'll go down the
house. But that was mid-trib. See, this is going to be right at the very end. All the, you know, and Jerusalem, the Jews will have been regenerated, restored, but there is going to be a way of escape still. It's interesting. It's just a new thought coming into my mind anyway. Okay. Questions? We're going to go to phase four.
I have.
Oh, Sharon, yes.
Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The remnant, is this speaking of the 144,000 Jews?
No.
Is that a combination of them and this remnant from the city?
I think I think in this case, this is a Kathy thought, is who the remainder of the people are going to be in, not taken captive, are going to be in Jerusalem. Because the remnant would be Jewish believers, the remnant that God has talked about. And many of them are still going to be in either Basra, Petra, or wherever that city is. They're still going to be there. No, they're not at this. Yes, they are.
But these people are probably Jewish also.
Oh, yeah. Yes, yeah.
That are not taken into captivity.
So right.
They leave, apparently.
They are going to leave after Jesus.
Merge with the other, because they're coming down south now to go against the remnant, it says.
Right, right. Okay, let's go into phase four. This might answer some questions. Although, does anybody have some comments about what Sharon's saying, about what I'm saying or suggesting? Okay, let's go to phase four. So they move south of...
I had one.
Rob? Okay.
I was just going to say that imagine the flooding that occurred in Katrina.
Okay.
And let's say that there was an area within that flooded area that was high ground, there was clean water, there was food, there was shelter. It's not unreasonable at all to think that people would stream and go to that area.
Yeah.
And when the whole world is experiencing, you know, the water turning into blood and the sores on the body and everything, and they look at this island of protection, Israel, they're going to stream and come into that and say, hey, we're going to find food, we're going to find water, we're going to find... You know, this area is protected. Granted, they're going to be clouded from, you know, demonic thoughts, but it's not unreasonable at all for them, for the world to come against Israel, because it appears as though it's that island or safe haven.
So are you saying that not so much in battle, but just as a place of refuge?
No, I think it'll be, initially they will say, let's go there, but they're going to have to do it in a form of a battle. In other words, we're going to take it over. We're going to kick out those Jews. We're going to take it. But
oh, I see what you're
saying.
They're
going to want to take it is because it's been protected and resourced.
I still think, I don't know, I'll mull that over. Mull.
How do we know it's protected? There's no resources. The bowls are not selected.
The bowls are not selected.
Water is blood.
And actually...
It's not just Jerusalem's going to be a haven. It doesn't say that.
No, it will be improved. It will be enhanced after Jesus comes and stands on the Mount of Olives. And we see that it will be lifted up. Actually, it will be geographically lifted up because it says that in Isaiah 2. But, and it talks about the water system being, you know, purified, etc. But I don't know. I gotta think about that because I think that the world is going to be in such a frenzy that they're after the Jews as the source of all problems. We see that today. I mean, and two, the cup of trembling, the cup of drunkenness that God pours out. I believe that we've seen the start, birth pangs regarding that. It's crazy what we hear. And why are people understanding Israel in that fashion? You'd have to ask them. No, but I do see a frenzy that's going to erupt more so at the end of this battle, this campaign of Armageddon, at the end of the bowl judgments being poured out. So I don't know if they're gonna give much thought to a refuge.
Well, look at when the two witnesses are killed. The whole world has a party and they give gifts and rejoice and leave them in the streets for 3 days.
I can see that happening today with some things that might happen in the near future that we need to keep praying about. Yeah. So, okay. So anyway, they're coming down from Jerusalem. The armies then go into the Basra, Petra area. Now, my question is this. This is why there's this sequence. Do we see Jesus coming down as yet from heaven, followed by the believers on white horses? We don't see that as yet. We don't see it as yet. Okay, and I'm saying that for a reason. Because they're heading about 80, the armies are heading about 80 miles southeast, and I'm on page 5, towards, I'm going to say Basra and Petra for now. And you realize, again, that's speculative. And because those Jews, many of those Jews are still there. And I need us to turn to Micah 2:12. It's not even noted. It might be noted, but it's not written out. It's not written out. Micah 2:12. And again, here we have portions of Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that deal with the tribulation, that deal with the millennium, and we need to know the context. God says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. And who is he talking about when he says Jacob? He's talking about Israel, right? I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Right? And I believe there he's talking about the Jewish believers. I will put them together. But he's assembling all of Israel. All.
I'm saying, are they coming from the ones that are left in Jerusalem?
Well, see, now, time-wise, I don't know. This is, it's complicated. Because the passage that we're reading in Micah 2 appears to be talking about both when he assembles them mid-tribulation, those who are fleeing to Bozrah, Petra, but it's also going to talk about when Jesus returns. So 12 talks about the assembling of them, and 13 talks about the king going before them. So again, he's going to assemble all of Israel, and then he's going to gather the remnant of Israel, the Jewish believers. And I'm, again, this is my suggestion, I will put them, but this, I'm going to read scripture here now, I will put them together like sheep of the fold. Remember, Bozrah means sheepfold. Like a flock in the middle of their pasture, they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the great gate. So he's talking about their exiting that place of refuge and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. So Jesus, I believe when we see Jesus return, his physical return, that he's going to go to that Bozrah Petra area first. Why am I saying that? It's because of Isaiah 63, where it tells us, who is this coming out of Edom with his garments all bloodied? And, you know, and God talks about a great slaughter in Bozrah too. Now, I'm sort of getting ahead of myself. Let me just go down to, we're still on phase four, and I probably totally confused you. So we're from Babylon area heading down to Jerusalem, now heading into Jordan, and then phase five says the regeneration of the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel coming to faith in Jesus. And we know that Zechariah 12:10, that's on your handout, says God's going to pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So it's at this point when the third of the Jews left in the tribulation will come to know Jesus. All right. Phase six is, you know, God has poured out his spirit. Then Jesus comes back in, let's look at, and I want to go back to something here. Let's look at that passage. Oh, there are too many passages to look at. I'm going to backtrack for a second. Do you remember when Jesus was in Jerusalem before he was crucified, and he told the people, he told them, their temple is left unto them desolate, and you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Well, when God pours out his spirit on the Jews that are left, and they mourn for him, they're going to cry out for him, and that's when Jesus will physically return, okay? So, do you understand what I'm saying? He said, you know, I'm not coming back until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They mourn for him. He comes back. Write in also Matthew 23:39, because that's where he says that. That's not in your handout, but that's where he said, I will not come until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Also write in Hosea 5:15. I don't know if you've ever read a Hosea 5:15, but Jesus is speaking. He says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Who's talking? Jesus is talking. Who's he talking about?
Israel.
They will recognize their offense. And when God pours out his spirit on them and they're regenerated, they're going to recognize their offense. and they are going to seek his face. But that's a very important verse to have in your trove of verses regarding end times. It definitely shows Jesus' first and second coming, and it definitely shows that it's dependent upon, now when I say dependent, that it's hinging, and God's plan. What am I talking about? I'm talking.
Start over. I wanted the verse.
It's Hosea 5:15.
Thank you.
Okay, Joy.
So
a lot of you might be saying, what is she talking about?
Jesus' second coming actually happens before the end of the tribulation, correct?
Yeah.
Because
yes. Yes. Yes.
And then he's on earth through the 1,000.
Yes. Yeah, that's good observation. Mm-hmm. Because we always put it right at the end of the tribulation, but it's still, because he's got to fight the armies. He's the one who fights them. We come, believers are following him on white horses, but we're not in the battle. And we'll see that verse as we go through the phases. Any other questions? I mean, if you're totally lost, let me know.
Well.
You know what Carol said? Well.
Start over.
Just think, they come from the river Euphrates, okay? They destroy commercial Babylon. They come down to ransack Jerusalem. Half of the people are taken away captive. Half of them are left in the city. Then they go towards Basra, Petra. Then we have the second coming, physical second coming of Jesus, and he is going to fight and defend his people in Basra. In fact, look at Isaiah 34:1-7. And I'm going to jump around, but you don't have it in your handout. I do not.
It's on page 5.
But is it written out? Is it written out?
It's not written out, but it's referenced in the basics.
Okay. So Isaiah 34.
34:1-7.
Thank you, Carol. Isaiah 34:1-7. And it says, we're going to look at verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. Drop down to verse 5. It's just going to be less confusing if I jump down to these verses and that you jump down with me. Verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom. Okay, didn't I say that when Jesus returns, he's going to first go to Edom? His sword. Do we believe that Jesus is going to fight the battle for us? Are we all on the same page there? Are we all on the same page that he's going to ride down on a white horse?
Yeah.
That he's going to physically come to earth? Okay. And so he's going to go to Edom. And then go to 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. This is what I want you to really get focused on. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Basra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And that's why I say so much that I do see the Jews fleeing to Basra. That's why I emphasize that, fleeing to Basra. And Petra is the mountain district of Basra, and Petra is the place where there's ample land for them to go. And look at verse 1-6 in Isaiah 63, and that's on the bottom of page 5. All right. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Basra, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? Is this the one? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Is Jesus going to tread the winepress? Yeah. I have trodden the winepress alone. There are a lot of questions from believers that say, are we going to fight the battle with Jesus? No. He's fighting the battle alone. And from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Israel will be restored at that time, right? So he comes at his second coming, physical second coming, to do battle. And we also see verses in Jude. We're not going to go there. Jude verses 14 and 15. And then we see when he comes to earth, look at Revelation 19, 11 through 15. It's in your handout, correct? I better turn to it in my handout. Again, I go by my notes, but I have the pages.
Top of page 6.
Thank you. Top of page 6. Thank you for that help. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's talking about the millennial kingdom, that sentence right there. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Go to phase 7. It's the final battle. So following this encounter, this battle at Basra, perhaps in that Sikh area that leads to Petra, we see Jesus engage and destroy the armies in the Kidron Valley, and this is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And Revelation 19:19-21, and it's in your handout, going towards the bottom of page 6. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Phase 8, Jesus victoriously ascends on the Mount of Olives, and he will stand on that Mount of Olives. It's going to be a victory ascent. Zechariah 14:3-4 says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." What is the aftermath of Armageddon? On your handout on page 7 in Revelation 19:17-21, on the top of the page, it says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet." And again, we had read, as before, they are cast alive into the lake of fire. So thus ends the campaign of Armageddon. And there's going to be no more war on earth until after the millennial kingdom, after the 1,000 years. Questions? Yes, Craig.
Seems like the deeper you go into this, the more confusing it gets.
I agree.
Is there any way? We've got tons of handouts that are very enlightening.
Enlightening as to how much we don't know.
Summary?
Oh. You know what? It would be a good thing not for me to do it, for each of you to do that. Honestly, don't you think? Doesn't the teacher in the course of study, I could give you out a handout, but you could read it. Those are my suggestions, my speculation. Okay, that's fine. So the handouts have been too. But as students, I think you need to make your own summary up. I really do.
Why don't you have questions that on these handouts that we have to answer, so we have to study them.
Yes. I did have questions, and I erased them. I give questions to the Tuesday study. Okay? Some of them I don't nix. Yeah, there are some questions there in that handout. Mm-hmm.
That's on the Tuesday?
Tuesday, but there are some questions on that handout, too. So, you know, if you have questions, ask now. But then again, sometimes you have to go home and read the handout. And I'm not going to ask you how many read the handout, because that's a big handout. And I know how time is in the week. But sometimes, too, in the midst of the study, it's hard to know what questions to ask or how to phrase questions.
That's right.
Too.
It's hard.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Bobby.
The verse that came up in my mind very beginning when you said something to the effect that it's just too confusing or too much.
Oh, it's too complicated. It's complicated.
It's Proverbs 25:2. The glory of God, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter.
Yeah.
And the glory of
kings
to
search out.
Mm-hmm. Now, we may not be kings, so I'm not sure there was a total application there.
And that's so, it's so true. Yeah, we might not be kings, right. But that's talking about kings. If you're talking about kings there, to me, I always think he's talking about, in many of those passages, everybody. If kings can do it, then we can do it.
And I'm not even going to the words kings as much as I'm going to the search it out.
Yeah.
You spend countless hours putting this together, so it flows through your mind very well.
Yeah, but you saw it today. It's not flowing too well. Ted?
You know, as I said before, looking forward, it's very confusing, but for the believers going through it, when they look at it after the events have occurred, I think it'll make a lot more sense and give them a source of comfort.
You know what, too? I just thought when Daniel was confused at the visions that were given to him, one of the angels said, seal up the scroll, and it'll be more clear in the time that it's going to be happening, which supports what you're saying. For us as believers, do we have great hope? Do we believe that God is true to his word? Do we believe that this is going to happen? Do we get a general gist of what's going to happen? So what's your takeaway from that? To me, it has been urgency to get the word out and share Jesus, because this is horrific. Grace of God throughout. But there's going to be butchery going on in the tribulation. Joy?
On the first page of this handout, it says, six bowl poured out upon the earth. So that starts in the...
Yes, that's the campaign of Armageddon. So there's a seventh bowl, and the seventh bowl is mentioned in your handout as well. That's the end of it. Yeah, it is done. Look, the seventh angel, it's on your page, I guess, seven.
Seven is on seven.
Bring it next time. I'm hoping to go on from here. But, the seventh bowl. But just I want to point this out. It's poured out into the air. We know that the false prophet and the Antichrist have the aftermath is the casting into the lake of fire for them, casting them in the lake of fire alive. But here it says it is done. But pouring out the bowl into the air, to me, that spoke of woe. Who has been the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air, and the world has to be cleansed. And you know what? There's been speculation. I just heard it recently, and I can understand why there is, that, the earth's not going to burn up with fire, like it says in Scripture that it's going to happen that way, because God wouldn't do that. And I read that on the part of somebody that I really respect as a Bible teacher, and I still respect him, but here's a bit of advice. We all have sacred cows, don't we, in terms of teachers, pastors, etc. And what happens if they say something one day that you might not agree with? Well, that's okay. I know that you don't all, you know, I always say be Bereans and check it out, because we need to. And more there are voices out there that are really not good and not going according to the word of God. So you know, I, as I look at the earth being destroyed, I understand the Bible literally. It's going to burn up. I mean, I don't know how else we can take it. And because Satan has been the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the whole universe has to be cleansed. And God is going to destroy it, but recreate it. And that's a miracle.
Yep.
And there's that restoration that we see in the Bible. Yeah, time-wise. Oh, Barbara?
No, just to be funny, I guess.
Good.
A lot of people want to go to Switzerland for the summer, or they want to travel. Okay, let me sure I understand. Okay, so if the earth is burned up, the lovely Switzerland will be gone.
Yes, everything.
Okay, that's okay with me.
Yeah. Okay.
I was just thinking in my mind, oh, yeah, you look at pictures of Switzerland, and you're thinking, okay, that's going to be gone too, right?
Yeah, but it's going to be replaced with something even more.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, I know that.
And the normal home will be a warm.
yeah, I know. But
so that will be actually, there will be no more, quote, Switzerland as we know it.
It's going to be no more sea.
Okay.
The Garden of Eden will be done away.
Well, in the Millennial Kingdom.
Israel will be gone.
It
actually might be a blessing.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your recreation. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for giving us life and breath in this world. And I pray, God, with that breath, that you would give us such an urgency and desire to share with others about your forgiveness, your gift of forgiveness, knowing full well that it's your work in people's lives that will regenerate, Father. Thank you for this time. We give the rest of this day, the rest of this week to you. We pray that we would be walking joyfully, obediently, and looking forward with great anticipation, even though Switzerland's not going to be here. Lord, thank you that we can smile about this, and thank you that we trust you. In your name, amen.